to Romans chapter 13 for our scripture reading. And while we're while you're turning there, let me call your attention to the bulletin, and particularly a flyer in the middle of the bulletin that announces Vacation Bible School July 14th, 15th, and 16th. That's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of not this week, but the following week. So we've got, it's coming up. It's coming up fast, and that's where we are right now. If you take a look at your bulletin, we do have one more song to sing, the Star Spangled Banner, and we'll do that. This Wednesday, I will not be here, and we will not have a Wednesday night Bible study during Bible school either. And then we might be gone, so we're going to not have Wednesday nights for the month of July. It's vacation month. Look at most of you have been skipping anyway. All right, so it's right. I remember one guy telling me once, "Oh, you didn't have church last week? I didn't notice." Okay. And anyway, that's just a joke. So, at any rate, I'll be driving up some campers tomorrow north, and then be speaking at a church Wednesday. And I thought I would be teaching on Wednesday morning, but it's not. It's Thursday morning. So, yes. Anyway, that's the that's the point. All right. So you can keep the campers in mind as we go. Also, towards the end of August, we have a Valley Fair trip planned, and so keep that in mind. And then I will make a little correction. The Dayspring singers that we had a year ago are coming back, but they have booked themselves on Sunday night in St. Cloud. And I tried to talk the pastor there into, I called him and talked to him and said, "Well, could you even switch?" "No. They couldn't do it." I thought, "Well, okay. I don't want to argue with another pastor over who should get the group." But when they contacted us, they originally said they had nothing else in the evening. So we were thinking, "Hey, we'll book them in the meantime." They booked themselves somewhere else, and so I guess we can't do anything about that. So I don't know what that means for the potluck, but it'll be both services in the morning. That's what you had. Sunday school and Sunday morning, but not an evening service, which kind of might have been nice. For help, we'll continue to pray for Leroy and his family. I talked to him the other day, and he has been with his brother. And he is today. So he says, I probably won't make it to church today because over the 4th they're going someplace. And so whatever he is doing, but he's been, what did he tell me? He says, "I've been to the cemetery every day except one day he missed." And so so anyway, we should pray for him. And Bob, it's good to see Bob. And the shingle thing is starting to get licked, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so should we just leave your name on there and drop the shingles?
Just drop my name.
Oh, okay. All right. Larry is doing better. And you say his colon cancer, they're kind of on top of it, huh? Okay. So he's clear. He was given clear. So that's good news. And all right. And these other names here, I'm not sure where they are, but we should continue to pray for them. Other prayer requests. We've got each other. And you know, that is probably one of the more important prayer requests that we could have, to remember each other and just other Christians and pray. It's not necessary that we know every problem and situation in other people's lives, but to uphold each other in prayer, it helps us as much as it helps them. And we should be willing to do that. We've got our young people, and then, of course, our country and our president and leaders. It's sometimes, for a guy like me, who sometimes gets a little cynical, I wonder if we even have a prayer left. But on the other hand, that's all we have left, is prayer for our country. Let me... There, that's a little better picture there, isn't it? You like that? All right. The and so let's continue. The scripture does say to pray for kings and those in charge, and so let's be faithful, and we'll do that. Whatever happens, God is not taken by surprise. He knows what's going on, and so pray for our leadership. And as we think of those in the military, they have a tough time. And returning from wars and returning from conflicts that goes back to the Vietnam era, where the country is not behind our soldiers, it creates extra tension and extra stress for them that it is sometimes very difficult to cope with. There's a line here for Christians in other countries. I'll tell you what, there's places in the world today where people are literally taking it in the neck for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we sit in this country and we're safe. I think we're safe, aren't we? Is anybody afraid of a terrorist coming in here and shooting the place up? I'm really not. It could happen, but it just... We're used to having things go well. But don't be surprised, folks, if there's a day coming when churches will be meeting undercover in homes in basements. And like in Russia at times, Christians actually met for Bible reading and prayer meeting in the woods. To hide from the police and those who were against the scripture. And so we've got a lot to be thankful for right here. So, okay, with that, Romans chapter 13. And as we think of this particular passage, I was reminded of a government official. And I can't remember who the name was, but advising churches to remind Christians that the Bible says to obey those who are in charge. And so I thought, well, we'll do our patriotic duty and we'll read Romans chapter 13 and see what God's word has to say. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly, motivated by his love for us, came to earth to die and pay the penalty for sin, a penalty that we could never pay ourselves. We thank you for your willingness to pay the ultimate price and provide the forgiveness of sins and salvation and eternal life to all those who believe. We thank you for what you've done for us. We want to thank you for our country and for the freedom to meet like this without fear. We just pray that we would understand that it's the truth that will set people free. And that as the scripture is turned away from, the our liberties will evaporate. And we just pray that as your children, that we would never lose sight of the fact that the real hope of this nation, the real hope of all nations of the world, is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that our perspective would not be lost or skewed, and that discouragement would not settle in, but we would press on, knowing that in your word you have predicted that things are going to get worse before they get better. And so we just thank you for your promises that will never fail. We want to just thank you for those who have physical problems, who have improved. We thank you for that, and we think of others. We just commit all to you, and we just pray that in your grace that you could undertake. We thank you again for this morning, and we just pray that for the time spent here, that our hearts could be encouraged in what we have in the Word of God and the promises that you have given to us. We pray that we would take them to heart, and we just pray that as we think of this nation and Christians around the world, that the grace of God could be appreciated more and more each day as we grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand. A little more difficult to sing. We hardly ever sing it, but we're very familiar with the first verse. It almost makes it sound like we're at a ball game, huh? Okay, so let's get our game faces on, and we'll begin. This is a little bit more, but the last line of this of the second verse is, and this be our motto, in God is our trust, and then the end of the chorus. So I think we can agree that that motto is not really understood too well. So let's this morning, as we think of
our country and freedom, what did we fight for? And what did happen with the United States? And as we think of what we read this morning and we think of the American Revolution, I would suggest to you that it really wasn't a revolution, that it was a fight for independence, and that is different than a revolution. When you think of the communists taking over and there's a revolution in a country and a whole change of government and values, you could say that's a revolution. But that isn't what happened with the United States. With the United States, there were fighting, and here was one of the principles, no taxation without representation. And as we stop and we think of you know, some of the principles that went along with that, that at the onset of this country, only taxpayers could vote. And the theory was very simple. You were the ones that had the stake in it, and you were the ones that government could hurt. And so we'll just let the people that could be hurt vote. And of course, that is long gone by the wayside. And today, anybody can come from anywhere and vote, according to our Supreme Court. And why not? The right to private property, to own property, is actually very biblical. In the Old Testament, people owned property, and they were stewards. And it was important that people be responsible and use their property wisely. It's interesting that people seem to take care of their own things better than others. Have you ever noticed that? And if everything was owned by someone else, I don't know how it is with you, but I have a little confession to make. I don't rent cars that often. Have any of you ever been in a place where you had to rent a car? Okay. I don't know about you, but I drive the rentals harder than I do my own. In fact, I'm kind of easy on my own car, but when I get in a rental car, I don't try to beat it up, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to get there. All right, I'm going to use it. The right to private property can't be arrested without cause. And to just have the cops come in and to assume that you are guilty until you prove yourself innocent. Now, I know the IRS, you're guilty with the IRS until you prove yourself innocent, but that's really contrary to the principles that it was that this nation was established on. People are innocent until proven guilty. And to be arrested without cause or because your neighbor said something about you, it should not be. The right to self-govern, and of course, to be governed from outside was considered tyranny. And in this particular case, the King of England, King George at the time, if he ran the United States, that was considered a tyrant because the people had no say in how they were governed. And as we think of the Scripture and we think of slavery versus freedom, slavery is our natural state, and liberty is something that needs to be, and I've got fought for and maintained, but we need to be diligent. Freedom will disappear. And as we, I just thought this was a cool picture. The kids are gone, so they would like this picture, but the ones that would like it are in the back room. But a musket continental soldier, huh? Wouldn't you know it? Well, John chapter 8 has a few things to say about freedom. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this particular passage, but in John chapter 8, we read these words. In verse 32 of John 8, Jesus is talking, and he says in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And it's kind of interesting that he's talking to Jews who believed on him. And I would suggest that there are probably some people, hopefully many people in this room right now, who have believed on Jesus Christ. However, continuing in his word daily is another story, isn't it? And as we think of a disciple, as we think of a follower, how many believers are there who are not true disciples or followers of Jesus? And what Jesus says in this passage is this, is that getting involved with the Word of God, hiding the Word in our hearts as we read in the book of Psalms, is part of, is basic for being a disciple. And then it says this, and ye shall know the truth. And it's the Word of God that is the truth. And so verse 31 really should be read with verse 32. Continue in the Word. If you continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And of course, in this particular passage, the Jews answered and said, and these are believers, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? How can you make a free man free, is what they're asking. We're already there. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And as we stop and we think of the word sin in that particular verse right there, we live in a day, by the way, when sin, is that word even in our vocabulary anymore? There is such a thing as sin. And we've all sinned. And 1 John 1:10 says this, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And as we think of sinning, it says you're the servant of sin. And the word, the last sin right there is just in the singular. And as we stop and we think of that sin principle, the sin nature that we have, it's very enslaving. And how can we be free from that? And it's through Jesus Christ that we can be set free from the power of sin. Let's read on. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now listen, believer, there's going to come a time when our sin nature is going to be gone. And we're not going to be a servant to sin forever. But Jesus Christ does last forever. And what Jesus is saying is that right now, right today, don't follow the temporary. Don't be slaves to the temporary, but rather take a look at what is permanent, at what will last forever. Because if that's true, verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And as we think of fears, I added Hebrews 2:15. We won't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 2:15, it talks about the fact that people live in fear of death. And we handle that fear of death in one big way, in at least in this country anyway, we ignore it, don't we? We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to picture ourselves laying in a casket. We just don't think that way. In fact, that is really sick, isn't it? And yet, as we think of fear and we think of dying, I'll tell you this. It doesn't excite me. The idea of laying in my own casket just doesn't do much for me. And yet, it's through Jesus Christ that the sting can be taken out of death. And it's important that we understand that. Well, there's a little cool picture right here I threw in. You like those, don't you? All right. Our forefathers looked at tyranny, and they compared it to freedom. And a tyranny, or a tyrant, as they called King George, was a bully. And they were bullied politically, religiously, economically, socially, and domestically. And what's interesting is that what this country fought for was to have freedom in all those areas. And we can find in our constitutions, we can find in our Bill of Rights, we can find in the Declaration of Independence, the thoughts that in these basic areas, people should be free. They should be free to make their own decisions. Now, will everyone make the best decision? No. But I want you to know that in a free country, you have the right to make bad choices. And as I've heard my father say, he would rather die a free man with cavities than to have the government fix all of his teeth and be a slave. So would you rather be a slave with good teeth, or would you rather be a free person with bad teeth? And this country picked freedom. They picked freedom over health care. They picked freedom over any other kind of help that people can have. Freedom was important. And the ability to make up our own decision. Now, God's going to hold us responsible. And that was part of it. And it's not the church's job to tell people how to live. The church's job is to introduce people to the truth. And people should be free to respond to this any way they want. And in this book, and Paul told Timothy, your mother and your grandmother taught you the Scripture. And it was the Scripture that made you wise unto salvation. Now, he could have said this. If you want to go to hell, go ahead. You're free to do that. But because of what Jesus Christ did, you are also just as free to choose God's plan of salvation. You with me? And God is going to hold the world responsible for how they respond to Jesus Christ. And so as we stop and we think of tyranny and compare it to freedom, we have a bully. And that bully is Satan. And he uses the world, greed, self-indulgence, self-centeredness. And as we stop and we think of people who think they're free, I think we could agree that we're not as free as we think we are. We are driven by our own lusts, our own desires, what makes us feel good. I'm a slave to my feelings. And it's only the truth that can set us free from all of that and to serve the Creator. And as we refuse to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, and the Bible just becomes an irrelevant relic. And it's with sadness that that's exactly what's happening in this country. The Word of God has just become irrelevant. In fact, it's actually looked at something that is dangerous from in many circles, especially academia. biblical principles are anti-progressive. And yet, as we stop and we think of this right here, what's the alternative? And you're going to be somebody's slave. We're all slaves to something. Stop and think about it. Who is your master? And so as we think of this right here, I would like to take a look at the book of Proverbs and take a look at three things that are foundational to a strong nation. So let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, and we'll take a look at three principles. And I'm going to stick primarily in the book of Proverbs, so this to try to keep things as straightforward and as easy as possible. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as we think of the first principle right here, a strong nation, it must be built on moral absolutes. And I've got Proverbs 14, 34 that we just read. Now, I just want to make a comment about this this particular verse. This verse is a universal a truth. It applies to all nations, not just the nation of Israel. Now, there are promises that are made specifically to the nation of Israel. And personally, I'm not real comfortable in taking all the promises that are made specifically to the nation of Israel and applying them to the United States or any other Gentile nation as far as that goes. But this verse right here is a universal truth. And we know that because it says at the end of the verse is a reproach to any people. And any people includes Jews and Gentiles. So here we have a principle that we can apply. And what we've got is this, is that the moral absolutes, take a look at the verse. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin. And as we take a look at righteousness and sin, there is a difference. And in this verse, moral absolutes are assumed to be true. There is a right and there is sin. And it's just a given. And there need to be in any nation at least a consensus of what is wrong. And in this verse, it's not up for debate. There is right and there is wrong. And as we think of right and wrong, I can remember, and maybe some of you are old enough to remember, when there were things that were sin. Now, you might have did them. It didn't mean you practiced them. But even people that got involved in sin knew they were doing what was wrong. And they would hide. And they didn't brag about it. There was at least a knowledge of what was wrong and what was right. If a nation loses and doesn't know what's right and doesn't know what's wrong, and the word sin is simply erased. Now let me ask you this. How many politicians, especially when they're campaigning, ever use the word sin? You never hear it, do you? You never hear it. But listen, a strong nation recognizes that, and when I think of a nation, I'm talking about not every individual, but the majority of people, a consensus. And some of you, when you grew up, you went to country schools, you went through your high school, and you hung around with people, most of them were not born again Christians. And yet you all knew some things are wrong, some things were right. Agreed? What's happened to that? What's happened in this country? As we stop and we think of that particular point, point number one, this is a universal truth. Point number two, moral absolutes are assumed to be true in this particular verse. Point number three, we read this at the end of the verse. But sin is a reproach to any people. And as we stop and we think of the word reproach or disgrace, in fact, some of you have the word disgrace in your translations. It's interesting that this same word and same idea is carried back in Leviticus. We won't turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 20, and right around verse 17 to be exact, incest is considered to be a disgrace. This is the same idea right here when it comes to sin. And as we stop and we think of a strong nation, any nation that does not have absolute morals will not be strong. It's just the way it is. And I'll ask a question, and here's the question: who determines what's right and wrong? And the answer that every Christian should know unequivocally is this right here, that the Word of God defines what's right and wrong. God Himself tells us what's right. God tells us what's wrong, and He records it for us in His Word. And we need to go to the Scriptures to find out what's right and wrong. Let's turn at over to chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. And the idea of shouting right here is cheering. It's shouting for the home team. We just scored. We scored. Our nation won a victory. And people are shouting. Verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And as we stop and we think of this this verse right here, I've got the effect of the citizenry on the nation or the government as a whole. Do a majority of citizens that are making the right choices, does it have an effect on a nation? This verse says it does. And as we stop and we think about this, the theme here is this. As an example, I'd like to remind us of Genesis chapter 39, the story of Joseph. And we won't take the time to turn there, but I'll just remind you. Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers. And he was bought as a slave by Potiphar. And the Scripture goes on to say that Potiphar's whole household was blessed because of Joseph. And it's interesting, as we stop and we think, that and the world doesn't get this at all. They don't get this at all. But this nation, and any nation in the world, this isn't any, it's any people. We just read that. And how can I put this? I was going to say, they're lucky to have Christians around. Does that make sense? I know some of you don't use the word luck. There is no such thing as luck. Well, for lack of a better term, the country is fortunate. The country is better off when there is Christians who will not just hang around, but will actually make the right decisions. Now, Christian, if you're going to hide your light under a bushel and pretend that you're not a Christian, then these effects will not happen. And as we stop and we consider this, in fact, I'll make reference to another passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We're called the salt of the earth. And salt does a couple of things. Number one, it preserves. Salt is a preservative. If any of you like lutefisk, you know that. All right? But salt also adds flavor, doesn't it? And there is a place, and there's it's necessary that in every citizenry there are people who what have respect for the word of God. And let's go on. Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, verse 12, we read this. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And if we look over at 29, verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. And we have a contrast in both of these verses right here. We have the righteous and we have the scorner. Now, a scorner is somebody who is not spoken well of in the Scripture. As we stop and we think of hope for the sinner, hope for a thief, hope for a murderer, you'll find that in the Scripture. But the scorner, there's not given hope to. You say, what is a scorner? A scorner is somebody who does what? They have no regard for the Scripture at all. No regard at all. And as we stop and we think of disregard for God's Word, it's interesting as we think of the unpardonable sin in Matthew, where Jesus told the Pharisees, this will not be forgiven you. And what was it? It was ascribing the works of Jesus Christ to Satan. And it was scorning who he was. It was showing no regard for the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what he had to say. And I would suggest this. If you have no respect, no regard for the Word of God in any way, shape, or form, there's no hope for you. There is no hope. You can see why Satan is so busy in this country discrediting the Word of God. From TV shows to the scorners, and I was thinking of men like Bill Maher, who are just sacrilegious, who just put down any Christianity at all and make fun of it and scorn it. And our population listens to that stuff. And all over social media, the Word of God is not lifted up at all. And as we stop and we think of what makes a nation strong, I think it's safe to say there are some biblical principles that the Bible talks about. Well, let's go on. Point number two, and let's turn to Proverbs 21:31. And in Proverbs 21:31, we read this. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And as we stop and we think of the last phrase in that verse, who ultimately wins all battles? It's the Lord. And the Lord, in this verse right here, if your translations are correct, they should be all caps. You see that? L-O-R-D, in all caps. And when you see that, it is a word that the Jewish people called Yahweh. And it was in reference to, it's a stronger statement. It's not like saying, we'll be prepared to fight, but the outcome will come from the man upstairs. Oh, no, no, no. Yahweh was in reference to the only true God. It was actually sacred. And as we stop and we think of the elevation that God has put in this particular verse, people recognize the sovereignty of God. I might look at this verse a little closer right here. And in verse 31, it says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle." Preparedness. A nation recognizes the sinful nature of all men. We live in an evil world. And to be prepared is necessary. Even though the outcome of the battle belongs to the Lord, He wants us to be prepared. And military preparedness is what's at stake right here. And listen, a nation that refuses to prepare for the inevitable is setting themselves up to do what? To be weak. To be weak. And so we're looking at the strong nation right here. They're realistic, but they also recognize the sovereignty of God. And I think you would agree, even in the patriotic songs that we sang, that there was a day in this country when God was given the credit. In fact, as I think of the Star Spangled Banner, when was it written? In September of 1814. It had its 200th birthday last year. And it was written when the British burned Washington, D.C., and as the troops moved towards Baltimore, Francis Scott Key was being held on a British ship. And he sees the bombardment from the British side. And he looks in the horizon, and the flag was still there. And he thanked God for that. This wasn't man's doing. This was God preserving our nation. And that thought, do you ever hear that today? Our great victories against ISIS. Are we having victories? I don't know. But is God ever invoked? Is credit ever given to the sovereign God? We don't see that. Well, there's a third. To be a strong nation, we must have respect for the Word of God. And as we stop and we think of that, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29. We read this in verse 18. "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And as we stop and we think of vision and the message that the prophets gave, I would like to define that word vision for us. In the Old Testament was divided up into the books of Moses, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And the prophets brought to the nation of Israel God's Word. And it often came in the visions that they had. they would bring God's Word. And as we stop and we think of the parallel in this verse, look what it says in verse 18. Where there is no vision, and then look at the first phrase of the second, or first part of the second phrase. But he that keepeth the law. And the law is in reference to the Word of God, to the written revelation of God. Now listen, as we think of visions, and I know that oftentimes, you know, visionaries and all of this stuff, I want you to know that in this book right here, God is our visionary. You with me? He's our visionary. This is where we get the truth. And as we stop and we think of the truth, the message that the prophets bring, the result will be this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And as we stop and we think of the idea of perish, the idea is, and maybe some of your translations have the word no constraint. Is that written in there anywhere? Dan, I see you shaking your head. What's it say? Cast off restraint. Out of control. And a example of this is found in Exodus chapter 32. We won't turn there. I'll just remind you of the story. Moses has just come down the mountain. And what does he see? He sees people who are dancing around a golden calf. And in the King James, it says they are naked. But the word means out of control. It's the same thing. Where there is no vision, there is no Word of God, people are out of control. Let me ask you this question. You casual observers of the news and of newspapers, would you say that the young people in this country, the inner cities of this country, would you say they're out of control? Would you say we're seeing more self-discipline or less? I don't think you need to be a rocket scientist to observe this, that things are out of control. Many of you have seen little things like this. When you went to high school, what were the rules? No running in the hall, no chewing gum. Remember those days? Today, don't bring knives and guns to school. Don't rape. Don't beat people up. Don't tear the school building down. And we've got armed guards. I don't know. Did any of you go to school with a metal detector in front of the door? And I'm really young. I don't remember that. Today, I would say things are out of control and fast moving in that direction. You know why? Because there is no Word of God. There is no vision. People will perish. It's interesting in just looking up the Reformation. A quote, Martin Luther. Here's what he said. If schools do not teach the Scriptures, do not send your children. Whoa. He went on to say, the purpose of education is to teach doctrine. Can you imagine how that statement would fly today in our educational system? Oh. He also said this. Educational system that does not teach moral absolutes are opening the gates to hell. You say, well, that certainly sounds like a reformer talk. And he says, they're opening wider and wider. Our educational system has taken this book and pushed it right out. In fact, you are scorned if you even bring a Bible and lay it on your desk. Just a closed Bible. It says, see that? Holy Bible. Just bring it to school and lay it on the table, and you're looked at like you're some kind of a kook. We haven't even opened it. Doesn't matter. It says, Holy Bible. You must be nuts. You must be some antediluvian or some person from the Dark Ages. Get with it. Get rid of this book. And what happens? People are out of control. Well, I didn't mean to sound too depressing, but I would like to say this. These principles that we extracted from the book of Proverbs are to peoples. They're in plural. But I would say this, that peoples are made up of people. And in your own personal lives, can you honestly say that I know there is right and wrong based on the Word of God? I recognize the sovereignty of God Himself, and I have respect for God's Word. As we stop and we think of sin and the problem that we have, and the problem that our sins need to be forgiven, one of the great questions that face people is this. In fact, all of the major religions in the world have some sort of an answer to how you deal with sin. And I would like to suggest to you that they don't work. Even going to the Old Testament and trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments, will that forgive sin? No. This is why Jesus Christ came. And as a resurrected Savior, here's what happened. Only through Him we can have forgiveness and eternal life. Cute little picture. But I hope you get the point. That what this nation needs, that what any peoples need, that what any person needs, write down, and that's where it starts, individually, to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to just thank You for this country. We want to thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy. And as we sadly observe the Bible getting pushed out of our culture, we recognize that lawlessness and lack of self-control will fill that vacuum, and we see it before our eyes. We pray that we wouldn't be discouraged, even though saddened, that we would understand that this is just more evidence that the Word of God is true. And we pray that we won't let that vacuum take place in our own lives, but that the Word of God could have its place in our hearts. And so we thank You again for the freedom that we have to openly and freely make that choice. And we just pray that where there's life, there's hope. We just pray that our nation in some way could turn about and head in a different direction. But if it doesn't, we just want to thank You for Your grace and for the hope and the future that we have regardless in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.